Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson on behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, Powell, Tennessee 37849. Our radio broadcast, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Please visit us at www.providenceundergrace, that's all one word, providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you'll type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is welcomed. And the Lord willing, I'll have a message on my heart for your heart next Sunday as well as today. We are now in our third year at WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled near the beautiful Smoky Mountains. Via the Internet, the broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel across the globe. Through our various electronic means, we have heard from folks as far away as California and Africa. I'm truly grateful for the support and prayers of so many. May God cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, and may He call each one by His sovereign grace, declared in His gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. In our study of the encounters with Jesus in John's Gospel, we are in the 15th chapter. In this encounter with Jesus and His disciples, we find a lengthy statement which began in the 13th chapter and extends through the 16th chapter. In our present study, we will hear Jesus speak of Himself as the vine, and He declares spiritual life is by union with Him. In our study today, we find this theme, that branches are purposed to bear fruit. And the Lord used this word fruit 8 times, as I have said in the past, in this 15th chapter, and that is not by accident. For 8 in Jewish numerology or typology is the number for resurrection, being the 8th day or the first day of the week. So typically, the Lord declared spiritual fruit will come from His death and His resurrection. Generally, in Scripture, and particularly in this passage, we see it as God's predestined purpose that all whom He has chosen from before the foundation of the world to save by grace conditional Christ alone at and by the cross, He also purposed to bring to faith and to live a life that is spiritually fruitful. The Apostle Paul spoke of fruit in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22 and following. He spoke of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and meekness and faith and self-control. So those are some of the individual fruit that we find in Scripture. There are others we could look at, and I would encourage you to examine the Scriptures to find what it is to be a fruitful believer. As we move forward, keep this in mind. Jesus spoke to the branches which were in vital union and fellowship with Himself. And these that He called the branches were His chosen men who were in spiritual union with Himself. Judas Iscariot, of course, had departed, so just the 11 remained. Their faithfulness, that is the 11, their faithfulness would be proven in time, and that with their own blood. The vine was the national symbol of Israel. Jesus declared to His disciples as they walked past the temple, seeing that symbol, "I am the true vine, you are the branches." We find that in the first verse, and then also in the fifth verse, but I am the true vine, you are, meaning the true branches. In effect, neither salvation nor spiritual fruit will result from union with Israel. Dear friend, union is with Jesus Christ and Him alone, and without Him, there is no hope. He is our only hope for spiritual union and fruit before God. We heard Him say, every branch in union with Him, God, who He describes as the gardener, He purges. And that word we saw is a word which means to cleanse. It seems a strange thing to us, perhaps, to speak of cleansing branches, but Jesus spoke of cleansing the leaves and the vines that grew there in connection with the root. He spoke of cleaning off the bacteria and the insects, and perhaps moss, or any foreign parasites. This is a type of His cleansing His elect, so they will remain in the way of being fruitful and growing in grace. And then I say it's strange, maybe it's not so strange. The other day I sprinkled some seven dust, which I just picked up at the hardware store, on a plant that I saw a worm on. And what was I doing? But I was cleansing the plant. So they had their way of cleansing the plants. We have our way of cleansing the plants. But He's not talking about removing the plant. He's talking about cleansing the plant. So we might ask this question, how are we cleansed? Well, first of all, I would say to you, it's by the Word, by the very gospel of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And then the answer is, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. But there's another way of cleansing also, and that is by the trials of life. This is not so pleasant. But James put it this way as he opened up his letter, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or many different kinds of temptations or testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Paul also said in the fifth chapter of Romans concerning being cleansed through the trials of life, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Now Jesus said in the verse that we're looking at, He said that in order that you may bring forth more fruit. So His purpose was that His people would bring forth more fruit. That's what He said in verse 2. So growth in grace is the purpose of the work of the gardener. The gardener isn't going to fail in his purpose, is he? Because that gardener is God. Well, of course not. So what He's going to do is He's going to take away, or He's going to move us from any course of spiritual dishonor. Sometimes it's painful, that is true. And He's going to purge or cleanse to bring forth more fruit. Well, having looked at verse 1 and 2, which declared the Lord Jesus did, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the gardener. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So now let's step into verse number 3 here, where He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Here Jesus told them the great agent of God's purging or cleansing, the word which I have spoken unto you, which I've already referred to. But the Apostle Peter heard his master and repeated this truth to the congregations he served more than 30 years later. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 22, he says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, or the unmixed love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The gospel of God's infallible and immutable grace has a way of cleansing our hearts and minds. It keeps us from neglecting our souls in this hectic and fearful world. So he says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Then in verse 4, Jesus said this, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. In the opening statement, we see two sides of spiritual health. First of all, he said, abide in me. The little word for abide is a little Greek word that means to dwell. It means to remain. It means to be at home. He stated it in such a way that it is referred to as an active imperative. By active, he means that it is something that you are to do. So he's saying, in effect, you abide in me. But it's also an imperative, which means that it is a command. And so he means that they are to actively live out this command that is given to them, which is to be at home in Christ. This is not the same as to be in Christ. It's very important that we make this distinction. To be in Christ is a sovereign act of God by his own sovereign election before the foundation of the world. To be in Christ is irreversible and it is unchangeable. It is purely of grace. For example, Paul wrote, saying, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is strictly an act of grace. To abide in Christ is something different. To abide in Christ is different than to be in Christ. To abide in Christ is an experience. To be in Christ is not an experience, but rather a position and a place in Christ. But here he's talking about the state in which we're living. To abide in Christ is experience that is often interrupted by sins of omission and commission, thoughtless neglect, by word, by wicked thought, or by deed. You know, we can't even pray without sinning. Yet we are responsible as God's people to cultivate abiding in Christ. To abide in Christ is to be at rest in him. It's to cease from the labors of works to please or to satisfy God. It is to be at ease in our conscience, knowing Christ took all the sins of all his elect on himself and bore them as far away as the east is from the west. We abide in him as our representative and our mediator before God. To abide is to be at peace in our heart before God. But dear friend, not only did he say, abide in me for spiritual health, but he also said, secondly, I in you. So he said, abide in me and I in you. This again is one of those imperative statements, meaning it is again a command. And by this is meant our sense of fellowship with the Lord, Jesus enabling us to be conscious of his glorious person and his finished work. Him being at home in me and me being at home in him is the meaning of both of these together. I say to you, dear friend, that this is a fearful exhortation. When I think of his command that I am to be at home in him and he is to be at home in me, and I think of what I'm really like, this is a fearful exhortation. It's an encouragement with a note of urgency to exercise faith and love toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward his people. Hear the urgency of Paul in this matter when he spoke in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 and following. He said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Did you notice that in the middle part of the verse where he said that Christ may dwell in your hearts? Absolutely indeed. He is to be at home in us, and that's exactly what is being said here. So the first part, or verse 4, where Jesus made this what seems to be a simple statement, abide in me and I in you, is not complex, but it is very heavy in a weight upon us to accomplish. Well, now listen to the rest of the verse, because he goes ahead to say, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. This is really a simple matter of agriculture. A disconnected branch cannot bear fruit, and an unhealthy branch cannot bear fruit. The branch must have uninterrupted and continual nourishment from the vine. Stopping and starting won't do. You can't water for a week and then go for a week without watering a plant in a dry season. No, they need it continually. Just like stammering and stuttering in our confession, my friends, will not do. No, continual acts of faithfulness and exposing ourselves to the gospel is the food of God's sheep. Let us be exhorted to abide or be at home in Christ. Don't fight and resist His overtures of peace and love and grace. You simply have to give up. Now, giving up in us is not easy to do. It's not natural to us. We fight and resist and try to accomplish. But we just have to give up. And that's what it is to abide in Christ. I love the statement in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 1 following, where it says, let us therefore fear, which is a way of saying being awestruck or being awed by God. But let us be afraid, let us fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Now he's talking about the Old Testament people who did not grasp the truth that was preached in their midst, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about us being at home in Him and Him being at home in us and us entering into His rest. And we do that by faith. Now, if you would please look with me to verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Here is the secret to spiritual truth. He essentially repeated what he had just said in verse number 4, but then he added two things. He added a promise. Listen to what he said. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, and here's the promise, the same brings forth much fruit. Now, if you feel you bring forth much fruit, may I say to you, you're already fruitless. If you're counting souls, you think you've won, you're fruitless. If you're counting your times of scripture reading, or early morning, or late night prayers, or sacrifice in prayers, you're fruitless. If you're looking to the sacrifices that you've made, you're fruitless. If you're counting your worship attendance to mean something before God, you're fruitless. So it's very important that we have some understanding. A promise is made, the same brings forth much fruit. A true branch is fruitful, even bringing forth much fruit, but without knowing it. The thought of the branch is not on the fruit, but on abiding in Christ. We cannot afford to take our minds from Him. We can't look to our lives and ask, am I fruitful? All we can look to and ask, am I abiding in Christ? Am I being at home in Christ? And is He being at home in me? So that's His promise. Abide and bring forth much fruit. Focus not on the fruit bearing, dear friend. Focus on the abiding. But not only do we have a promise in this verse, but we also have a warning. Because Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, here's the promise. The same bring forth much fruit. Here's the warning. For without me, you can do nothing. Did you hear that? Nothing that is spiritually good, beneficially, or honoring to God can proceed from the heart or hands without abiding in Christ. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians, the second chapter. He's thinking of this point, I'm sure, and he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. This word frustrate is a word which means to disannul or to make void. We make void the grace of God in us if we think there is something we are doing that is of a righteous nature. We think there's something we're doing that is pleasing before God. Paul said that it is vain. So just thinking, a just standing before God has something to do with our works. Just thinking that. We have removed ourselves from grace and grace from us. No man abides in Christ who believes such foolishness. Let the warning strike our hearts. Without me, you can do nothing. So this importance of abiding in Christ. Paul said the answer to daily living, the daily walk of a believer is simply stated, Christ lives in me. Now I'd say to you, my beloved, that's enough. Christ living in you, you living in Christ, that is enough. And then Jesus said this in verse number 6. If a man abide not in me, you need to pay careful attention to this word now. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Heed the words carefully. If a man abide not in me, he didn't say to his disciples, if you abide not in me. Rather, he said, if a man abide not in me. He wouldn't say to them, if you abide not in me, because that could not possibly be true. They were chosen before the foundation of the world to abide in him. He chose them to abide in him. He would not say that to any of his chosen, called, awakened children, for they cannot fail to abide in him. I wonder when he said, if a man abide not in me, I wonder if he didn't have in mind, particularly Judas Iscariot. You see, on the other hand, he may be the man of this reference. What happened to him? Well, the rest of this verse actually speaks to the case of Judas Iscariot. Because what happened to him? He was cast forth as a branch. You see, he went out from the Lord, and he acted like a branch that was cast forth. And what happened to him? He withered. And what happened in the end is he was gathered up, and he was cast into the fire and burned. And that's what it says in the book of Acts, something similar to that he went to his own place. So I wonder if he isn't actually talking about Judas Iscariot. In verse 7, Jesus said this, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." Here, abiding in Christ is connected to his words, his gospel, his doctrine. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, the Apostle John said this, "Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. That which we have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. You also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." So in other words, our abiding in him has to do with our abiding in what he said. In the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 43, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Then the Lord saying this, "You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you." This is nearly a repetition of what he said earlier in chapter 4 and verse 14, "If any man shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." As I said at that verse, when we studied it, this had not to do with temporal things such as wealth, power, and even health. It's a reference rather to these matters of spiritual fruitfulness. Whatever is within the will of God, which we may not always know, we can simply bow to, submit to. And that's the way it is with the answered prayer. And the Lord promised that whatever you will ask, I will do it. Oh, we find such struggles within ourselves over these matters. In verse 8, which will be our final verse to study this evening, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." Jesus' concern was the glory of the Father. That's why he said, "Herein is the glory, is the Father glorified." Jesus desired that his disciples were spiritually fruitful, not for their sakes, but for the Father's. Now you might ask, what is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a learner, a follower. There were the original disciples or apostles. With Judas Iscariot set aside, ultimately it was Paul who replaced him. And then there were no more. They were the apostles that carried the message of Jesus Christ into the first century. Yet there are many disciples or learners in the general sense, and that would apply to you and me. And the concern of disciples in every age is the glory of the Father. It's like what Paul says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord." And so, as we come to the end of our time, I must stop. And the Lord willing, we'll pick up here the next time. I remind you that the Gospel of John is built on a series of encounters with Jesus and a variety of persons. Each encounter builds on the single premise that the eternal Word of God entered the human race to put away the sin of elect people and earn a righteous satisfaction of the whole law of God, which righteousness God accepted and reckoned to their account, forgiving and justify them in his own eyes. Let me remind you that Providence Church is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road in Powell. You'll find us in Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to 1467 Powell, Tennessee 37849. Your interest and attendance with us in worship, of course, is always welcomed. I am Pastor David Simpson saying, until the next time, may the light of Providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of Providence supply all your needs.